We've had a family come from Pittsburgh for years. Just beautiful family, particularly when the boys were this age. And I got a phone call this last spring, just about a year ago, from a dad from Pittsburgh, and saying, "Hey, we haven't been out there for quite a few years, but is any chance that you could help my son? He's all screwed up, and whoopee-doo, he's going to the University of Kansas, and that's probably why." And so I said, "Hey, have him come on out." So he came out to the ranch during spring break a year ago, and man, you know, there's nothing like the basics. And we instead of drawing him, we went out to, we have a little creek that runs down through our ranch called Goose Creek, and we got a bridge over it. So I gave him the bridge illustration right there. And, well, anyway, Scott accepted the Lord. And then he went back and he worked at the golf course there at Pittsburgh this last summer, and then came with us the first September. And he's growing like a weed. So when you said Pittsburgh, why, Scott Ewing is his name, and he's A-OK. He loves the Lord now. And he's still a Roman Catholic. And I don't worry about that, man. Those things take care of themselves, huh? I'd say that probably a third of the decisions we see are among our wonderful Catholic. Any of you ex-Catholics or still Catholics? Well, you know what I mean, huh? That's not what it's all about. It's, let's meet the Savior and let's get into the book, huh? And then those things will fit in. Well, my topic that was assigned to me today is, are you ready for it? Booze, broads, and bucks. And as I got to thinking about it, I thought, let's just concentrate on the middle one, because that's what causes the booze, and that's where the bucks go. And, oh, I had, you know, as Max gave it to me, you know, I had another one, clothes, cash, cuties, or cars, fashions, finances, females, or flivver, garments, gold, gals, or gas eaters, and but I just like just broads. obviously, from your laughter, you know what I'm talking about. We're going to talk about it. I was 30 years of age when God got a hold of my heart through the NAVS, through His Holy Spirit. And these guys in the NAVS used the Word of God. I was in business, plumbing, heating business, our family business. I got so discouraged coaching high school ball, not only because of my record, but just, you know, I just wasn't on target. I found the Lord, or He found me, when I was a teenager, raised in a wonderful home, but no relevancy, nothing tied in between the up here and down here, you know, and I could give you all the answers. So at the age of 30, out in Los Angeles, why, things really turned around, and particularly in the area of sex. And I wasn't a mess that way, and had a wife and loved her, and she's still my first wife and mother of our four children. But I think that I remember the first conference I went to, sponsored by the Navigators up at Forest Home up in the San Bernardino Mountains. And I heard Doss talking on this. And as far as I can remember, at the age of 30, it was the first time I ever heard it from a biblical perspective. Now, as a coach, you know, I used to wrangle away and teaching physiology in high school and so forth, by the place of the body, and tried to bring as much of the biblical concept into it. And I realized as a young businessman that a lot of guys do a lot of their thinking below their belt. But, you know, how to really have victory in my own thought life. So marriage was not the answer for me, simply getting married to one girl and loving her and not having extracurricular activities with other broads was not the answer. My thought life was anything what it should have been. And my reading material, of course, that was so many years ago, there was hardly even TV in those days. But I pulled this out of a, I don't know what magazine it is. It's a Playboy ad, month before last. This is the Playboy reader, "His Lust is for Life." It's entitled, "For years, the important thing in my life was gloss, G-L-O-S-S, Now it's texture. Well, that sounds kind of interesting coming from Playboy, where everything, you know, is that glossy magazine. Listen to it. This is from a fellow by the name of Frank Stifel. He's in TV. His picture's right here in the middle of it. Not too long ago, I wanted to live life in a spectacular place and have hot and cold running women, have a fancy car, all the things to let people know how terrific Frank Stifel was. I could have fantasized having a house, and a fantasy would have been having people going by saying, "Wow, that's Frank's house." That's what the importance of the house would have been, as a symbol of success or achievement or whatever. Now there are other levels to my life, feelings like mellow and quiet. It has nothing to do with spending or not spending money. Believe me, I can afford most things. There's never been a sense in which I can't afford it in my life. It's now that my enjoyments are different, and I know deeper. We bought a summer home, BJ and me, the girl I share my life with. The thing I really loved was one day, the first weekend we were there together, we woke up before dawn and watched the sun break, and it was fabulous. It didn't make the property more expensive, but I got an enormous sense of pride, of belonging, of experiencing that house. Now, the important thing in my life is not gloss, but texture. See how deceitful that is? You see, it isn't no longer just how big the house is or how gorgeous her body is, anything like that, you know. Now I can live with this broad named BJ, obviously not married. She's just somebody I share my house with. And I'm not worried about how people are impressed with the size of the house. Now I enjoy the textures of life. And that's the deceitfulness of the world we live in. And that's why, I guess, Paul shared with us, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Romans 12:2, J.B. Phillips' translation. And we are squeezed into it, aren't we? Wow. Whether it be the ad in our magazine, and this was in a business magazine, trying to get businessmen to buy Playboy, or whether it be TV, or a course that you're taking in literature where you have to read certain novels, or the play, which is now a very successful multi-million-dollar movie called Hair, etc., etc. You know, this is one of the things we have in the Christian experience, we call it body life. And you really have it. That's one of the things that you're experiencing here, you know, the body life of the believer. He's the head, huh? And we're in the body as it has pleased him. Every member is significant. But we're living in a day when the world is having body life. And their life centers around the body. And I don't know all that Marion's sharing with the gals today, but, you know, she's coming at it from just the way the gals dress and the perfume they use. Had a gal come to know the Savior, and she sold sold real estate, and her boss told her, you know, Nancy, you'd make more sales if your skirt was shorter. She said, I'm not selling my body, I'm selling real estate. And very lustfully, her boss said to her, yeah, Nancy, but your body is a real good piece of real estate. No wonder she quit, you know? If that's the tempo and the tenor, and that's not the exception, you know? That's where we're living today. Life surrounds the body. I don't know if any of you have ever been to any of if I can find it here. what's his name? Bill Gothard. Have you been to any of his seminars? All right, this will ring familiar to you then. Let me read it to you. If you give your mind to Jesus Christ, you will be an intellectual Christian. If you give your emotions to Jesus Christ, you will be a devoted Christian. If you give your will to Jesus Christ, you will be a forceful Christian. If you give your sex life to Jesus Christ, you will be a dynamic Christian. But if you try to give your mind to Christ without your sex life, you will be a pseudo-intellectual. If you try to give your emotions to Christ without your sex life, you will be a gushy, sentimental Christian. If you try to give your will to Christ without your sex life, you will be an impetuous Christian. And Solomon in the Old Testament was a beautiful illustration of that, huh? Probably the most brilliant man that's ever lived upon the face of the earth. Notwithstanding Albert Einstein, whose birthday was this week. Aside, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gave God just about every area of his life except his sex life. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs. Basically, I have three scriptures this morning, guys. Proverbs, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Timothy. So let's kick off with the book of Proverbs. We're starting with the second chapter. By the way, the book of Proverbs starts in heaven with God, and as you know, the 31st chapter, it ends with Mother in the Kitchen. The word God in the Hebrew appears in this book 8 times. The word Jehovah, who I would presume would be the Christ of the New Testament, the Hebrew word appears 86 times. It isn't just knowing God. It's knowing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jehovah of the old is the Christ of the new. My son, verse 1 of chapter 2, if thou wilt receive my words. Now notice the verbs here. If thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments within thee, incline thy ear unto wisdom, apply thy heart to understanding, criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord appears 14 times in this book. Interesting that Solomon could compile this and write this and yet not really apply it. In the heyday of his kingship. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verses 1 through 4, or really 1 through 5, what I must do. Verses 6 or 5 through 8, what God will do. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. He'll keep you. That's not your job. Your job is to run from sin, flee fornication, get out of the path. God will keep you. Then thou shalt understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. But I must do what God will do. Then notice in verses 10 through the end of the chapter what the Bible will do. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant into thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoiceth to do evil, and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto death. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Let me just back up here now. What will the Word of God do? The penetration of the Word of God, fellas, in your life will deliver you according to verse 12. That's a principle of life. This book will deliver you from sinful people. In verse 2, it'll deliver you from the strange woman. It'll keep you in your daily practice. And in verse 20, as a pattern of life, it'll enable you to walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now, in the next four chapters, basically he's telling you how to have victory in your sex life. And of course, many of you fellows have memorized 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what we are to do. We are to keep our heart. But notice back in the third chapter, he tells us something else that we are to keep. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of thine heart. If you've been watching TV at all, we don't have TV at the ranch, but occasionally we get down here when I travel, I see it, and I've been watching the negotiations between Israel and Egypt, and then the situation in Iran with some of the Jewish people who are caught in the bind over there. Have you noticed some of the fellows have little boxes up on top of their heads? And those are the words of God. And the real Orthodox Jew will carry the Word of God right up here. Be close as possible to his mind. He also wore the phylacteries around his neck, over his heart, over his chest, over the heart of his being. I mean, they physically, in the Old Testament, they literally did that. They would carry the Word of God with them. And so he's saying here, write them upon the tablet of thy heart. That's why we emphasize Scripture memory. It'll keep you. It'll be there in the hour of temptation. That's why we want you to penetrate the Word and let the Word penetrate you. Saturate yourself in the book. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London, said you should be so saturated in the Word of God that no matter where a man pricks you, the Bible will squirt out. Not bad, huh? Kicks you in the seat of the pants. Out pops the Word of God, rather than profanity or whatever. Huh? That's because you're in the Spirit of the Word of God. That's 3:3. Look at 4:21. The last phrase. Keep them in the midst of thine eyes. That's why they carry that little box right over here to try to fulfill 4:21. Turn over to the 6th chapter, verse 21. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it'll lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk to thee. Why? Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Take a look at chapter 7, the first three verses. My son, lay my words, keep my words, and lay my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Why? Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Too bad the guy didn't listen to his own preaching, huh? Should have had a tape recorder. He could preach it, but boy, he had a hard time practicing it. And fellas, that hasn't changed in 2,000 years or 4,000 years or 3,000 years. We still have the same battles today with the eye gate, with the intellect, with the emotions, with the passions, with the nose. I remember speaking up in the Great Hall back, probably 50, 7:58, long in there. Dawson died in 56, so a couple years after he died. And the Korean War was over, and there was a young sailor in the crowd that night who I'd known from the West Coast when I lived out there in the early 50s, and he was now a civilian, and he was in the conference that night. And right in the middle of while I was talking, he got up and left. And subconsciously, I thought to myself, I wonder if I said something. And he wasn't in a hurry. He just, you know, strolled out and never came back. And I didn't think about it except when I saw him go out. And he was sitting right in the middle of a row, and it was not easy to get out and so forth. Well, we went down to what now we call the King James and stuffed ourselves. And I had parked my car up by the Pink House. We'd had supper there, so I was coming across the lawn over here. And out of the bushes, this guy walked. And I called him by name. I said, Jerry, I said, hi. I said, sorry to see you have to leave the meeting tonight. Yeah, he said, I had to. I said, oh, I said, phone call or what? No, he said, Bob, you remember those days that we talked out in Long Beach, California? And I said, well, you have to refresh my mind. He said, well, you know, I was in the Navy. And our ship would pull into Sasebo and Yokosuka and then down southern part, down in Hong Kong and so forth. And wherever we would dock, I'd shack out with some Oriental gal. And he said, the girl I really enjoyed was in Hong Kong, and she wore this particular perfume. Boy, it would send me. And he said, I was sitting there in the meeting tonight, and he said, for the first time since I have accepted Christ as my Savior, I could smell that perfume. And he said, I was going crazy. And he said, I had to get out of there. He said, my mind, my body, my emotions. He said, in fact, he said, if you could have seen me, he said, perspiration was coming down. He said, my buddy thought that I had a high fever or something. I was sweating so. And he reckoned as we stood over here on the lawn, that had been over 4 years since he had smelled that particular perfume. Now, I don't blame the girl. He knew nothing about this, and he didn't even know who the girl was. It was there in that area. But he realized that his senses, you see, were still back in Hong Kong. And we had time of prayer over here on the lawn, just asking God to so eradicate that from his life and from his nostrils and from his smelling program that he could have victory. Now that takes guts, huh? That takes a guy who has a purpose in his heart to live for the Lord. Sorry that Solomon wasn't that kind of a character. Let's turn over to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We'll start with the 9th verse. And beginning here, really, in the 6th chapter, starts back in 4th and 5th, but really, he's now talking about some problems in the body life since the Corinthians had come to know the Savior. And fellas, as you study your Bible, you'll find out that these people who lived in a pagan society had no different problems than we do. Most of the pagan religious worship centered in sexual deviations. Corinth and Ephesus being the great one. Ephesus because it was the home of Diana. And most of the worship to Diana were centered in sex orgies. And so it was in Corinth. And these people had just come out of this. Brand new baby Christians. And listen to how he says it in verse 9 of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, page 230. Some of you are still trying to find it. It's there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And I raise my hand and say, I'm guilty. except for the grace of God, there go I. That's George Whitefield's great statement as he watched a man on the way to the gallows for murder. And he saw his own heart, and he could not be proud. He could not wrap his robes around him. And he said, there go I, except for the grace of God. And what fellow in this room dares cast the first stone, huh? At the woman caught in the very act of adultery. You know that story in the eighth chapter of John? The woman, I often wondered, why didn't these Pharisees and scribes get the guy? Why'd they let him go free? They watched the whole sin of intercourse. And the Greek gives the idea that this was a young girl, maybe 13, 14, 15 years of age, who was betrothed, engaged to a young boy. The reason for that is that the Old Testament says that if that's the kind of situation, you stone them. That's why they wanted to cast stones at her. If it's somebody who's a professional harlot, you strangle them. And the Mishnah, which is the Hebrew codified law, says you put them up to their knees in horse dung. Wow, wouldn't that be something, standing in our corral about this time of year is about that bad. Not by intent. Winter's been tough to get it out of there. But imagine going up to your knees in that crud. Then they put a towel around your neck. One guy pulls from that end and the other guy pulls from that end until you strangle. They don't want to leave any marks on the neck because this is an act of God. This is what God says is the way you get rid of sin in the camp. You say, that's harsh. Well, that's purity. And God knows the heart of man. And he makes up the rule books, huh? God's holy. I mean, you've got to come back to a basic philosophy, fellas. If God is who He is, love, mercy, understanding, gracious, He's also of God of righteousness, huh? And holiness and purity. And God can't have anything to do with what's in verses 9 and 10. But such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed, but ye are what? Sanctified. But ye are... Yeah, now, maybe you have a translation that doesn't use those same three words, but the same ideas. Those are the three things that basically have happened to us. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. See, the Bible doesn't deal with specifics and everything. For instance, what's wrong with having a bottle of Coors? It's lawful. What's wrong with kissing my girl goodnight? Nothing. Wow, okay, thanks, Bob. Zowie. What's wrong with doing a little necking? Nothing. Good, thanks, Bob. You know, man, I'm sure glad I was here this morning. I never heard anybody talk that way. It's okay. See, that's what he's talking about in verse 12. But it isn't expedient. I'll not be brought under the power of any. How far can I go with a gal? Just stay short of realizing that you have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I can remember those days when my daddy said, Bob, next time you want to take the cigarette, just say, now thank you, Lord, for this little cigarette. I want to smoke it for your glory. I want to thank you for the privilege of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he would, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I smoke this cigarette. Well, that took the joy out of it, you know. So we have a little gal from Denver. And she and a couple of her girlfriends came down, and they were fast numbers. Wow. Woo! And You know, I really hated to see him come to the ranch because they really gave our wranglers a tough time. You know, and some of our guys just didn't want to take him out on rides because just the physical attraction, and these gals were really after it. They all got saved through some of our girls at the ranch. They got gloriously saved, and they all had to throw away half of their wardrobe. And one of them, she knew that one of the secrets of victory was to be able to plan ahead for a date. And so when the guy called and asked her for the date, she said, "Well, what do you have in mind?" He said, "Well, I thought we'd just go out for a nice dinner." "Well, then what?" That's the then what, huh? Then what? Then what? And she said, "Okay." She said, "You know, I just want to share something with you. A few weeks or a couple months ago, I met a new friend in my life, and we're going steady now. And I don't mind going on a date with you, but..." "You are? Yeah. Well, great. Then before we leave on our date, when you pick me up, you won't mind if we have prayer together and ask God to give us a wonderful evening to His glory." And for some reason, she quit having a lot of the dates. Yeah. You see, you think, "Ah, damn, Foster, that's way out." Yeah, it is way out. But Christianity's way out. This book's way out. God's way out. And someday I'm going to be way out, huh? You betcha, man. So all things are lawful, all things not expedient. I'll not be brought under the power of any. Okay, let's go. Meat for the belly, and belly for the meats. Verse 13. God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, that's all going to finish someday. Now the body is not for sexual sin. Verse 13, that's fornication. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Guys, someplace in your life, you have to make a purposeful decision on who is the owner of your body. Your mind, your emotions, your reproductive organs, whatever. It's got to be on the basis of this book. That was my problem when I came encounter with the book and with some men of God. I had never really faced up to it. The whole problem of masturbation. How to help guys with impure sex acts who were deep into it. And, as you know, you become an addict to it, just like with drugs or alcohol or whatever. You just, "Well, my body's got to have it. You know, it's just, I lust for it." You know, just like that ad. His lust is for life. But what kind of a life, huh? So I come back here. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Do you realize that? Look at verse 19. We'll come back. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" Your body is not yours. You do not have a right to use it or to abuse it. I am a steward of money. I'm a steward of time. I'm a steward of my intellect. I'm a steward of my body. It's not mine. That's what happens when you get saved. So if you don't like it, well, get unsaved. I redo that. As a Calvinist, I have a hard time figuring out how you're going to get unsaved, you know, if I'm really saved. I don't want to get unsaved. Man, it's neat, but it's got problems, huh? You know, "Lord, I've given you my heart. Do you have to have my body too?" Yeah. I want the whole shooting match. I want you lock, stock, and barrel. You know, the old dichotomy. Well, I want him as Christ, but does he have to be Lord? I don't think you can split that, Adam. I think that, you know, what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the who. Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I believe we don't realize all the implications until a period of time after we've been saved, that he not only washed me with his precious blood on the cross at Calvary, and he's wiped away every sin. Isn't that neat? I don't have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of some of those deals I pulled as a teenager. Some of the things that happened when I was 20, they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against me anymore. And fellas, if you're sitting here guilty because of something you used to do with a gal or some of your sex activity, I want to tell you, God has not only forgiven, but he's forgotten. And you are free. You're washed. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. And he does. I don't have to be guilty about it. But I have to be willing to hand it over to him. The Lord for the body. And God, verse 14, hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. In other words, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, according to verse 14, is what's going to give you the dynamic to live in victory over sex sin. That's why there are certain magazines I can't look at the age of 58. Man, I go crazy. And old age is, you know, as you get older, you don't change, you become more so. Take it. Dr. V. Raymond Edmonds says, the toughest years of a man's life is not in his teens and 20s. It's in his 40s and 50s, sexually. And he's gone, but I'm living here to tell you, it's true. It gets tougher. See, that's why a lot of guys will divorce their wife after she's lost, you know, all that pizzazz, you know, and, you know, that she had when they were in college. And she's borne him all these children. But the gal's beauty is not on the exterior of her chassis, you know. It's what's under the hood, you know. Do you really believe that? I know the Bible says that. It's the interior beauty. Oh, I can remember Diola. Woo! She was Italian. God really put her together, you know, like Venus, you know. And all of us who were the jocks on the campus, you know, on the phys ed, you know, we all thought, you know, the height of our career would be if we ever got a chance to date this Italian goddess, Diola. And she was gorgeous. Until, in our junior year, her parents came to campus and we all saw her mother. Her mother was in her probably 40s. She probably weighed 240, 50 pounds. She rolled down the campus, you know, and all of us in our thinking, uh-huh, there's Diola. 25 years from now. That's kind of tough on a girl, isn't it? Well, boy, you know, the guy that marries her just because of what she is on the exterior, 18 or 20, yeah, but there's far more to her than that. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. By his own power, I can't do it. I say, I'm never going to look at another one of those magazines. I'm not going to watch those movies. Remember dealing with some guys in California. We're doing a Bible study, and I had the guys hand in their Bible study. We had a little discipline, and they had in hand in their Bible study in the sessions, and I graded them. And I remember the application. I do not remember what scripture we're studying, but his application was, as I walked down the campus, I purpose that I will not look at a girl below her neck. Quite an application, huh? He said, I don't have any problems with that. Hey, man, you ain't been living. You got myopia. You're nearsighted. I don't know what kind of girls they have on the campus at Pittsburgh, but I don't think they're any different than any place else. You see, that takes purpose for a guy. Now, you can write on a piece of paper, but then go down to that campus, you know, and will. But I won't have that problem. Howie Hendricks, you know who he is? Dr. Howard Hendricks, professor of Christian education, Dallas Theological Seminary. Had a fellow come up to him 3 or 4 years ago in a Christian ed class and said, Prof, he said, you're implying that we seminarians have problems with our sex life. Yep, sure was. Well, I want you to know that here's one bachelor on the campus who doesn't have that problem. I got other problems, but I don't have that problem. Howie said, man, you ain't alive. You are a dead seminarian. And before that year was over, the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary had to expel that young man for immoral sexual activities. You know? Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You know where that's found? 1 Corinthians what? 10:12. Just before the verse that we all struggle with trying to memorize, huh? There hath no temptation taken you but such as come. Ooh, man, that's a heavy. But don't lose the context of verse 12. If you think that that's not my problem, Foster, well, wait till lunch. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Yeah, it gets pretty personal there. My members. What's he talking about? The hands, yeah, that fondle, the lips that kiss, the sex organs that want to have intercourse. Oh, he said, I wouldn't go all the way. Nah, you'd like to. And you know where a lot of sex sin comes in? We wouldn't have the guts to do it ourselves, but we'll watch somebody else do it. And that's where the movies come in. That's where the plays come in. And there's as much gratification oftentimes in watching others do it as having the sexual sensation yourself. Just read some of the books of people who have honestly confessed. Yesterday I was in Denver. We got quite a problem on our state capitol building, which is Denver, of homosexuals, males, fellas, who roam around the campus. They just walk around the building waiting for pickups, and there's a road that goes right around the building with outlets northeast, south, and west. And they'll just go along, and he'll just jump into the car, and it's the place to do it. And so they've had to block off certain entrances and so forth, and now they have a guard at those to find out who's coming in with their cars. And it's interesting that the police have protect this, or the safety guard or whatever, for our state capitol building says that a lot of fellas are not personally involved in homosexuality themselves, but they go along just to watch it and to enjoy it by observation. That's what he's talking about here. God forbid! What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pretty straight talk, isn't it? You let your body rule your mind, your emotions, and it's going to affect every area of your life. And you know locker room talk, huh? You know dormitory scuttlebutt. What kind of talk goes on when you're in conversation, when you're involved? Now, you don't have to be a prig. But on the basis of this, you're God's. And you have to decide the perimeters of where you're going to go with it. All right, we have one other portion of Scripture, and then I'd like to open it up if you have any questions you'd like to ask. Maybe we haven't even touched upon that which you'd like to hit on, but we'll give you a chance. Beginning with the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. First Timothy, chapter 3. Timothy is a young preacher. He's a young disciple of Paul. Now, he could be in his 30s here, obviously still a bachelor. We're going to jump right into a section here in third chapter, beginning with verse 15. He's talking about leadership, which begins at the home. It begins at the personal life of a man. He's laying down the rules for leadership in the local church. Most local churches wouldn't have much leadership if we abode by this. It's a tough list. And to qualify as an elder, as a deacon, I believe in as a trustee, whatever, this is it. But notice verse 15. But if I tarry long, in other words, if I don't get to come and see you and interact with you personally, mayest thou know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and so forth. He's telling him these things so he would know how to behave himself. Now look at verse 7 of the next chapter. How to be a good servant? Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And the word exercise here is the word training. The training that brings about discipline to make the right choices. And that's what life is all about. Shall I or shall I not date that kind of a gal? Am I going to keep myself pure? When you get married, do you want to marry a virgin or not? Say, I don't care. Well, then you've got to struggle with that. When do you start training your children? About the time you get married. Because what you are is what you're training them. Training is not words. 80% of conversation in a home is nonverbal. The way you treat your wife, the way you love your wife, the way your wife is satisfied sexually, emotionally, intellectually. Your children pick it up. You picked it up from your parents. And many of you guys say, by the grace of God, I don't want a home like I was raised in. And you love your parents. You'd love to see them come to know the Lord. Some of them are divorced and separated. And you know some of the anguish of heart that you went through. And you're saying, boy, that isn't what I'm going to have. Well, today is the day to start building your home. And I don't care what they're saying out there, you will be the head of that home. You will be the high priest in your marriage and with your kids. Huh? That's what the Bible teaches. Don't argue with me, I didn't write it. And under the umbrella of God's leadership, you're it. And you're going to set the pace. And he says, boy, now is the time, Timothy, to start exercising. Discipline yourself to make the choices that make the difference. I put down here in my notes, practice is based upon principle. Principle is based upon the promises. So you got to get back to the book, find out what the promises are. Out of those promises, build some life principles. And on those life principles, you will practice a Christ-like life. And that takes time. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Notice verse 15. Meditate on these things. In other words, give your whole attention to them. Take time to think through on this. We're not trying to brainwash you. We're just trying to present some things to you, as Leroy has been doing this week. Who else talked to you? Jimmy White? I don't know. They're not trying to tell you this is what you've got to believe, but here's what the truth says. Here's what God says. Here's how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now get some time to meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Follow along with me now. In verse 3:15, it's behave thyself. Verse 7, it's exercise thyself. Verse 15, give thyself a strong offense. And that's the best defense, isn't it? Huh? You guys from Oklahoma know that. You score 54 points and Colorado scores 13, you don't need much of a defense. And he's saying, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting, the wind column. And by the way, verse 14 through 16 is talking about the home court advantage. Jimmy the Greek in football gives at least 3 points, 5 points for a home court field advantage. Basketball, what is it? Anywhere from 5 to 10 points. Just playing before the home crowd. And boy, there's advantage being on your own territory rather than getting over on the enemy territory. In other words, put all of your energy into this. And then verse 16, not only exercise yourself and give yourself, but take heed unto thyself. That's the solid defense. The offense is give yourself. The defense is take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself. And then adhere you. And then the last one, for you preacher boys, chapter 5, verse 22, keep yourself. After you have done these things, in 3:15, behave yourself, exercise thyself, give thyself, take heed to thyself, then keep thyself, what? Pure. Pure. I'm not going to do it for you, but sometime take the book of 1 Corinthians and underline or encircle every time he uses the word godliness. Over and over and over again. Be like God, be like God, be like God. We have a little song today, Be Like Jesus, This My Song, In the Home and in the Throng. Godliness. David was on his bed. He was dying. Solomon walks into the master bedroom of the palace and says, Hi, Dad, how you feeling? He said, Not so good, son. How much longer are you going to be king? He said, I'm about through. What would you tell your son on your dying bed? Very simple. Three words. Show thyself man. or amen. Hebrew is just show thyself man. You know, he started out like that, didn't he? He really went into orbit. Show thyself man. I'm sure he left his dad's bedroom thinking, wow, of all the things that David, who was close to the heart of God, a man of God, and his daddy had a son because he'd gotten involved in sexual sin. While his army was out fighting a battle, he was home in the palace reading Playboy, huh? You know, watching the afternoon operas while the stomach turns and all the rest, you know. And goes out to get a little fresh air and he sees Bathsheba over the wall, you know. And wow, what a gorgeous doll. He didn't care. He didn't love her. He lusts for her, you know. Lust is to get. He wasn't thinking, what can I give to Bathsheba? How can I fulfill her life? Make her happier. Make her a better mother, a better wife. A better neighbor here at the palace. I want. Keep thyself pure. Practice is based upon some principles. And those principles are not in the existentialist philosophy of today. They are not found in the classroom of the average sociology department of today. They're not found in the humanism and the materialism of today. They're found in the Word of God. That's why this book is not wanted. And that's why the first three chapters of this book, I don't care whether they claim they're a theistic evolutionist or a materialistic evolutionist or atheistic evolutionist, you tear apart the first three chapters of this book and you're going to have sexual problems on your hands as a community, as a nation, whatever. You see, and that's the way you begin to rot out. Half God said. And the fight over the Bible is not just on words. And the inerrancy of the Bible is that it is an inerrant book that doesn't have mistakes in it. And so you see the practice, guys, of our sex life today comes right back to your philosophy of life, your philosophy of God, and what do you think of this book? Charles Wesley, along with his brother John, were the founders of the Methodist Church in England. Methodists because of their methods. They went out into the highways and byways. They had their meetings out on the plains and on the fields of England. And he said this, God help me to be a man of one book, and that book the Bible. I am under its authority. He'd stand like this. I don't know if he had this kind of a Oxford nylon stitched India paper Bible. But he wanted to be a man of one book and he was under its authority. I'm under the authority of this book. And if the book says it, then I agree with Anita Bryan. You may paste her and you may think that she's fanatical, but praise God, she's got conviction, huh? And her practice is based upon principle, and those principles come out of this book. And I was so happy to read, I'm not just saying it, but I read in the paper where the president of the Southern Baptist denomination stood out there in San Francisco and took a stand against homosexuality and says, we do not believe it. Not because we're a denomination, but because the Bible says so. That takes guts. That takes courage. That takes conviction. We Presbyterians need to hear that. What a tragedy that our General Assembly is thinking that maybe we can ordain them and let them lead. I have problems with a man who's divorced and serves Holy Communion. We're talking about here's a guy who sexually hurt. I can remember as a young man, we wanted to help them. Today, it isn't a matter of help. It's be considerate, be tolerant, understand them. I want to do that. But I want them to know what the Bible says. Wow, Bob, thank you for saying all that. I appreciated that. I needed that. Let me close with this. The Word of God is solemn. Don't trifle with it. Our God-given task is difficult. Don't relax in it. The opportunities are brief. Don't delay to fulfill it. The path of godliness is narrow. Don't wander away from it. The price of victory is glorious. Don't faint. I don't know who wrote that. I just quoted it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know where that's found? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Okay, do you have any questions? Time's gone. Yes.
What would you say would be a good pattern for dates to honor God?
A good pattern for dates? Well, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. So have a good time. You know, I mean, you don't have to yuck it up, you know. That can be some serious talk. But hands off. You know, and in favor of the girl, think through the evening what you're going to do. Don't get caught into a place, you know, with a full moon and the top's down. You know, some guys, even if they don't have a convertible, they'll get the top down some way, you know. Wrench it open with a can opener or something, you know. Woo! But, yeah, have a great time, and the girls can provide a great time. I mean, and I don't think you have to pray on every date. Some guys feel like they like to do this. I've talked to a lot of fellows right here at the Glen. We've had seminars. You know, what? How do you set up a good date and all the rest? Well, I think you do some praying and thinking through and preparation of the date during the date, you know, in the conclusion. And have some friends. You know, we talk a lot about, well, she's a sister in the Lord. Really? Really? You know, well, then treat her like a sister in the Lord, you know? I think you have problems. If you're involved with a non-Christian girl, boy, I think you got to, once again, your practice has got to be built upon principle. Be very, very careful of the philosophy, well, I'll reach her for the Lord. The chances are you won't. Now, it happens. But I think you can witness to a girl who's a non-Christian. And sometimes, by the way, non-Christian girls are more fun on a date than Christian girls. I mean, just by personality and all the rest. But I think you have to be real careful on that. On dating and getting involved with non-Christians. Boy, there again, you've got to come back to some of the principles we're talking about. Yes?
You mentioned just briefly, I've seen women in turn to being exposed to some of the things, whether I want it or not, is music and dancing to music. I think a lot of Christians have lax standards in that. Can you speak to that? Secular music,
huh? Yeah. Well, Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 23, you know, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, and so forth. And so much of the music, the tempo, the beat, and so forth, boy, just really arouses the passion. So much is suggestive. You know, the jokes today, you know, and some of them are really funny, huh? Some of the funniest jokes I've heard are the dirtiest jokes I've heard. And that's part of Satan. He makes sure that, and by the way, the things of the world are not all drab and blah. I mean, there's a good time out there in the world, huh? You have a few beers or a few drinks, and man, you can have a blast. But it's what it leads to. And same thing with ballroom dancing and so forth. It's, you know, where does it take you? What kind of a man are you when it's over with? The tone that it's setting for your life. I think it's the area of the gray zone, I call it, and I think then again you've got to come back to principle, and we're out of time, are we here? Some of these chapters in Corinthians that deal with this matter of my behavior and so forth, you know, it's lawful, but is it going to help me and so forth? And I just know out of my own background, I couldn't do it. And I don't think I was all that dirty-minded. And some of them were church-sponsored and et cetera, et cetera. And it was not only what happened there, but what it set me up for to do afterwards. And maybe not just that one, but the tone of it, the sweep of watching those movies, the sweep of listening to those jokes. I can remember a joke I heard when I was 5 years old. It's the dirtiest thing, and I've prayed, Lord, you know, get it out of my mind. I try not to think about it. You're not going to think about it, just like scripture memory. The more you review it, the more the path is worn there, huh? And, well, yeah, I can't. Others can. And I'm not going to be in judgment of them because they do. But I've got to give an account of myself. Not my sister nor my brother, but it's me, O Lord. And that's where it comes down to. Anything else just before? Yes. No, this was his application to her boobs or whatever, you know. And if a guy has problems with the breast of a gal, probably he did. And with a girl's dress, boy, it's tough, you know. And, you know, making merchandise of it. And that was probably his problem. No, I don't say you should do that, you know. And if you can look at a gal. I mean, go back to your philosophy. Why did God make girls beautiful? You know, and I can understand the Islam Muslims' position of a veil over their face, you know, and a big baggy dress, you know. And, you know, you've been reading about the revolt. What, 20,000 women marched down the streets of Tehran, you know. They don't think that this guy is giving ERA a right chance, you know. Wow, I never dreamed I'd ever see that happen. But God has made women beautiful. And what one guy says, oh, she's the most beautiful thing in all the world. I don't see it, but he does. Nobody thinks my wife's beautiful, but I sure do. And after 35 years, I think I'm a pretty good judge. I go back to, we had our 25th class reunion. I saw girls that I thought, wow, are they ever beautiful? You know, now I see them and they're 50-some-odd years of age and it just ain't there. Just because, you know, there's snow on the roof doesn't mean the fire's going out in the furnace. And so you still look around. I can't quote you scripture on that one, but it's... Hey, Max, I appreciate this. Let's have prayer together. And... you know, we're not going to come forward. We're not going to put faggots on the burnout fire. But I know my own heart. There's some of you guys that need to make some decisions. Leroy Iams tells this story someplace in World War II. Where there was a sign. It says, this is the front. The fighting begins here. And this, what we talked about this morning, is one of the battle areas, huh? And it may be money for you, or a car, or a wardrobe, or the future, but every one of us, someplace, in some way, battles this. And so what we've sort of been talking about is just briefing for the battle. Let's talk about it. Father, the battle is not ours, but the Lord. And you want to go before us. And you want to make the crooked places straight. But Lord, we've got our job to do. And help us not to get it caught into places where we shouldn't be. Help us to plan our strategy, the alternatives, so we can live a life of victory. Help us to plan ahead so we don't get caught into situations. But most of all, this morning, forgive us of our sin. God, how my mind needs to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. How I need the Word to cleanse me. How I need to rededicate my purposes of Scripture memory and Bible reading and meditation just that my thoughts will be the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in me which is also in Christ Jesus. And this morning, help us to dedicate ourselves anew to being men of God. Solomon, show yourself man. A man before God. Someday will stand before you, and you can say, well done, thou good and faithful steward. Help us to take care of our bodies, and to use them, and to glorify you through them, to enjoy them as your temple. In the Spirit's name I pray. Amen.